exposition of the provision that God has made for his people to withstand and repulse the wiles of the devil. He writes in verse 16, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." We've been seeing that these verses in Ephesians 6 remind us very strikingly that the Christian life is fought on a battlefield and not on a playground. When Paul wrote his final words to Timothy, he said, "I have fought the good fight." And we ought never to forget that the Christian life is fought on a battlefield and not on a playground. But at the same time, we must never forget that the Christian life is fought not in our own strength, but in union with Jesus Christ. And in this battle, which is unyielding and unending, all the resources of our risen, exalted head are for us and in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. In this great battle, we engage in it in the strength of the Lord, in union with the one who has spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over them by his cross. And it is in union with Jesus Christ and out of the resources of that union that we engage in this spiritual warfare. This is what John Owen, the great Puritan, meant when he wrote these words: "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not..." Now, how would you continue that sentence? "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not..." Well, says Owen, "it is not our lack of effort, but our failure to be acquainted with our privileges." Now, in no sense is Owen decrying effort. If you know anything of John Owen, you would know the reverse was true. He encouraged believers to give themselves heart and soul, body, mind and strength, unyieldingly to the cause of the Saviour. But he says our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our failure to be acquainted with our privileges, of knowing what our resources are in the gospel. It is not just that believers in Jesus Christ have been forgiven their sins, glorious though that would be. It is that we have been united to Jesus Christ. We have become, as it were, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We have been taken up into the Godhead. We have become partakers of the divine nature, says the Apostle Peter. We have been united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit, the bond of union. And it is out of those resources that we engage in the Christian life. And one of the great activities of the devil is to blind us to those privileges, and so that we become unacquainted experientially with those resources which are in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it is out of our union with Christ that we engage in this warfare with the evil one. Now, Paul speaks here of the shield of faith. And most probably, if we are right in surmising that Paul has the image of a Roman soldier in his mind, the shield that Paul has in mind measured 4 feet by 3 feet. What that is in decimalized measurement, I have no idea. Somewhere over a meter, I suppose, and somewhat less than a meter. Why did we have to be metricized? 4 feet by 3 feet. Now, you can see that that size of shield would be a great protector. You could hide behind it. And, says the apostle, this shield is faith. And it is the shield of faith, this all-encompassing defense that enables us to quench, to extinguish the flaming arrows, not just the pointed, sharp arrows, but the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in our previous studies, we have seen, and I hope seen strikingly and undeniably, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the believer's armour. At the end of Romans 13, Paul exhorts us to clothe ourselves, to put on, literally, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same verb he uses earlier in these verses. Put on the whole armour of God. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen in these studies that Christ, in all his grace, in all his power, he is the great resource of his people. He is God's truth. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is the gospel that brings us peace. And so here equally, because the faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one is not some abstract entity. It is faith in Jesus Christ. The locus, the object of faith, is what gives faith its power, not faith itself. Faith anchors itself in the virtues and strengths of another. Now, I've met people throughout the years, many of them, who would say to me often, "Oh, but I've got faith." People have faith in all kinds of things and in all kinds of people. But we need to understand that the faith that preserves us from the flaming arrows of the evil one is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that has Christ as its object and desire. Faith that has united us to Jesus Christ. Upwards of 50 times in the New Testament, the little preposition ace is used, believing into Christ. It's not simply that we are intellectually assenting to Christ. We are believing our lives by God's grace into Jesus Christ, into saving, vital union with Christ. Now, it's vital that you understand that right at the outset, that what the Bible really means by faith. When I was a young lad, I was taught, I don't remember being taught it, but I'm sure I was taught Pythagoras' theorem, one of the few things I can remember. In mathematics, the square and the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares and the other two sides. Now, I believe that. I believe it's true. I believe wherever you are in this earth, Pythagoras' theorem holds true. But I don't wake Joan up in the middle of the night and say, "Joan, Pythagoras? Boy, it's changed my life. Pythagoras? You want to understand it. It will revolutionize you." Now, it's true. It's a fact. I believe it. But that's got nothing to do with what the Bible means by faith. When the Bible speaks of faith, it is never merely speaking about belief in a series of facts or truths. That's undeniably part of saving faith. But when the Bible speaks of faith, it uses dynamic language. We believe into Christ. We trust upon Christ. We roll our lives into Christ. When the Bible speaks of faith, it speaks of embracing Christ, submitting all you are to Christ, uniting all that you are to all that Christ is. Faith, in other words, takes you out of yourself and takes you into Christ. Or even more dramatically and biblically, faith takes you out of Adam and brings you into Christ. And this is the faith that Paul's speaking of when he speaks of the shield of faith. He's speaking of trust, absolute, unyielding trust in one whom you have been joined to in the gospel. Not some kind of wishful thinking. Faith is embracing Christ and being embraced by Christ and held in an everlasting union with the Saviour. Now, is that the kind of faith that you have tonight? Or is it possible that some of us here merely have what we might call an intellectual faith. Your faith is merely assent to certain truths. They're not truths that have captured your heart and claimed your will and won your affections and brought you into union with Jesus Christ. Now, it might help us, I think, if we first of all ask what these flaming arrows of the evil one are and what their purpose is and how the shield of faith protects us as we seek to apply it to repulse the flaming arrows of the evil one. What are these flaming arrows of the evil one? Well, surely they are his well-aimed, powerful, often sudden and unexpected temptations. They are the devil's wiles and ploys that suddenly, powerfully come to us to confuse us, confound us, and thereby disable us in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come out of the blue, as it were. There are temptations and struggles that we are all acquainted with that come day by day to us. And in a sense, we become almost used to them. And we somewhat construct defences against them. But clearly, I think, Paul is speaking here of those insinuations, those accusations, those temptations that come with exceeding power. Perhaps he's thinking, as he thought in verse 13, of the evil day, that day when all the powers of hell are let loose on the child of God and on the church of God, and with concentrated power. And notice, it's not just the arrows of the evil one, it's the flaming, the burning, overwhelming, destructive arrows of the evil one. Let's try and think for a few minutes what these flaming arrows of the evil one are. I think, first of all, that for many Christians, these flaming arrows are the devil's accusation that they are not saved, that their sins have not been forgiven. You've put your trust alone in Jesus Christ, and perhaps for many a day you have gone on in the faith of the gospel. And then suddenly, as it were, out of the blue, the accusation comes, for whatever reason, that God has not really saved you. And the devil looks to turn you in upon yourself and absorb you with your sins and your inconsistencies and your struggles. And to say to you, how could God have saved a wretch like you? You continue to sin. Very clearly you're not saved. How are we to react when such a flaming arrow of the evil one comes to us? Well, says Paul, we are to take up the shield of faith. Notice we are to take it up. We are not to engage in some kind of hyper-spiritual passivity, waiting for God. We are to take up the shield of faith. We are to exercise faith. We are to take up this great trust that has united us to Jesus Christ. And practically, I think, that means this: to lay hold afresh, by God's grace, of his exceeding great and precious promises. To be reminded afresh as we turn to the Word of God that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That nothing and no one can pluck us out of the hand of Christ. That nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faith has its locus and its object in another, and faith takes itself to the exceeding great and precious promises of God that belong to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and his godless accusations. as we exercise that faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain once for all for the sin of his people, who has paid in full the price of his people's sin. And there we take our stand against the devil's accusations. For who can condemn us when we are in Christ? Who can condemn us? Who is he that condemns, says Paul in Romans 8? It is God that justifies. But then for other Christians, secondly, these flaming arrows are thoughts and suggestions that appear all of a sudden to knock you for six. Now this may be foreign to you, and thank God if it is foreign to you. But there are many Christian believers who have been deeply troubled by thoughts and suggestions that have come to them from, at first it would appear who knows where, to blight their lives, to fill their minds with the most horrid of blasphemies. And these Christians think, how could I think such a thing? Can I be a Christian at all? And the devil comes with these flaming arrows to distemper our minds and to confuse us in order to disable us. And thoughts come and we become beside ourselves. Maybe some of you already are remembering that incident in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian finds himself all but confounded by this. Listen to what we read here. One thing I would not let slip. I took notice that now poor Christian was confounded, that he did not know his own voice, and thus I perceived it. Just when he was come over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This put Christian more to it than anything he met with before. Even to think that he should now blaspheme him that he loved so much before. Yet could he have helped it, he would not have done it. But he had not the discretion neither to stop his ears nor to know from whence those blasphemies came. These flaming arrows of the evil one can profoundly confuse and confound and distemper the souls of God's tender-hearted children. And we need to learn to take up the shield of faith and say, Lord, an enemy has done this. And by faith reaffirm afresh our union with Christ and the sufficiency of our Saviour. For how often what someone has called nameless dreads can steal over our souls, irrational fears that appear out of the blue, and suddenly we're all of a fluster. How can I cope? What am I to do? Says the apostle here, take up the shield of faith. For what does faith do? Faith looks away from self to another and sees the sufficiency of God's grace and love in another. Faith is a looking grace and a leaning grace. You don't lean upon yourself. You don't look to yourself unless you've got deep problems. You look at another. Faith hides in Jesus Christ and remembers that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. That's faith. Faith is believing afresh that Christ is God's provision and answer for my every need and for my every sin. But thirdly, for all Christians, I'm sure, these flaming arrows are the temptations that come with pressing aggravation to our minds and hearts. You see it, for example, in the well-known story of Joseph in Genesis 38 and 39. When Potiphar's wife seeks to seduce him, what does Joseph do? Well, he takes up the shield of faith. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? But what did King David do when the pressing aggravations of the flaming arrows of the devil came to him? He did not take up the shield of faith and found himself an easy prey to the enemy. Now, such aggravations may not be as dramatic as that. The devil can use all kinds of means to bring pressing aggravations to our lives. It may be people that he uses, and you feel like blowing up in their face. I remember as a young Christian being in the sixth form common room of our school. I had long been converted. There's a lad there, I think a year younger than me if I remember, who was annoying me, he was ribbing me, he was making snide comments about me coming to faith. And before I knew it, I had him by the throat against a wall. I don't know who was more surprised, him or me. But I remember thinking to myself, as I had him by the throat against the wall, what on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Is that how the Christian, the child of God, is to respond? I had to let him go with an apology, I think, much to his thankfulness, I think. But you see how easily the devil can use such things. And what are we to do on such occasions? Well, we're to remember that we are united to the one who, when he was aggravated, when people hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And this is the one whom the believer is united to. Faith takes us into Christ. And it is the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ that faith brings to its aid in its hour of need. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm united to you by your grace and by the electing mercy of God. Bring your resources to bear upon me in my hour of need. Faith always takes us out of ourselves and leads us to another. And notice what Paul says here in this connection. It can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, none excepted. There is no aggravation, no temptation, no seduction, no insinuation that is so powerful that the shield of faith cannot quench it. Because faith has its virtue from the blood of Jesus Christ that has the power of the cosmos contained in it. But then fourthly, for some Christians, these flaming arrows of the evil one are his insinuation that God has abandoned them. I wonder if you've known anything of that in your life. Perhaps you failed. You fell badly as a Christian. And your sin haunts you. And like David, you pray, Lord, it is always before me. And the devil comes and says, you know, God's given up on you. You've made shipwreck of your soul. Face it. God's abandoned you. You're a dead loss. You're a waste of space. Now, I'm conscious of how dangerous this may sound. But what is the Christian to do at such a time as this? I say Christian. I'm speaking of those who have put, by God's grace, their trust alone in Jesus Christ. What is the Christian to do? He's fallen badly. He's failed. He's sinned. She has done what she ought not to have done. What is the Christian to do? Dare I say it, simply this, to take up the shield of faith and to say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. That can sound to some like antinomianism. The Bible, I think, calls it grace. Now, I know there's dangers in that. There are always dangers in preaching grace. People will abuse it. They will say, well, if this is grace, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. Is that what you're teaching us, Paul? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. We died to sin. When the evil one comes with his insinuations that God has abandoned us, where do we cast our anchor? In ourselves? That won't do you much good. We cast our anchor afresh in the gospel of God's grace, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we take up the shield of faith, maybe tremblingly, sometimes thinking, Lord, who am I to exercise faith? How badly I've fallen, how I've failed, how I've sinned. Who am I? And tremblingly we take again to ourselves the exceeding great and precious promises of God in Jesus Christ. But then finally this, the flaming arrows of the evil one are surely his powerful temptations that would have us to turn back from Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have gone through or are going through hard times. Maybe the Christian way at times seems unremitting, forbidding. It's costing you blood, sweat and tears. And the devil comes and he says, you know, is it really worth it? Is it worth going on? Maybe you young folk at university, you younger folk at school, the devil comes and says, you know, you're going to miss out on so much if you keep on the Christian way. Look at all you'll miss. Look at the fun everyone's having. Hell is full of people who thought life was about having fun and ignored the God in whom there was life in all its fullness. Because God doesn't offer us fun, he offers us fullness of life in Christ. I remember coming out of a prayer meeting in Aberdeen one Saturday evening late, Church of Scotland. It's the Stills congregation where they would meet for 3 hours on a Saturday evening to pray. And we came out, and there's a huge queue of people across the road at the cinema waiting to go into some pop concert. And an older minister friend said, poor fools, we've been at the most exciting place in the world and they didn't know it. And he was right. The devil comes and he says to young people, look what you'll miss out on. Look at the problems you face. What kind of husband will you get if you are someone committed to Jesus Christ and his commandments? What kind of wife will you get? Look at the opposition you'll face. You won't make much progress in this world. What does faith do when the devil comes with those pressing temptations to turn back from Christ? Well, faith does what it always does. It looks away from itself. It reminds itself of the words of Christ, those who endure to the end shall be saved. It reminds itself of those words in Hebrews 10, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. It reminds itself of those words of the Apostle Peter when multitudes turn back from Jesus at the end of John 6. And the Savior said to Peter, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's faith in action. That's taking up the shield of faith. And when we do, have you not discovered what clarity it brings? It brings a freshness and a light and a clarity that begins to dispel the murk and the mire, and you begin to see things as they ought to be seen. And you say, what a fool I was to listen at all to these insinuations and accusations. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's what some of us need to do this evening. We need to avail ourselves afresh of the exercise of faith that looks to another. Faith is not something that you conjure up within you. Maybe you're thinking, as I think tonight, oh, how weak my faith is. How lacking my faith. How are we to strengthen our faith? How are we to nourish our faith and develop our faith? By feeding upon Christ. By feeding upon His sufficiency. His glory, His blessedness, His beauty. Who would exchange the all-glorious Son of God for anything that this world's got to give? For everything this world's got to give. Faith nourishes itself as it sinks itself into the Saviour. But maybe as I've spoken tonight, you've thought to yourself, I don't have faith. I don't have this faith that unites to Jesus Christ. What am I to do? Well, you're to do what everyone else has to do. You're to go to God, who is rich in mercy. Confess your lostness. Confess your sinfulness and your need of Christ. Pray to be united savingly to Christ. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what you're to do. There was a man who once said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? I doubt he knew a verse in the Bible. And Paul simply said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, clearly the man was under some measure of conviction. Clearly the man was, in some sense, awakened by God to his pressing, desperate need. But Paul said, look away from yourself and look to another. Because faith finds its reason for being in being united to another. That's what faith does. It brings us into Christ, who is our provision, who is our great resource. For in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Take up the shield of faith. Whatever flaming arrows of the evil one are troubling you tonight, or troubling me, whatever they may be, however pressing they may be, however aggravating they may be, the shield of faith can quench them all. Because the shield of faith finds its virtue and power in Jesus Christ, who has overcome principalities and powers. May God bless to us His word. Amen.